title that Clive gave me was the idea of remembering his love. And for me, that as I was thinking it through, praying it through, it came down to what makes us different? What makes a difference to us and what makes us different? Why are we here when we could be in so many other places on a Sunday morning? Now, one of the solutions, perhaps, and one of the ways of looking at it comes from... I'm clicking, nothing. There we go. Is that me or you? Just so as I know. That was me. That was you. Good, right? You're in charge then. That's fine. Going old, can't hear. I guess this kind of sums it up. We live in an age where Jesus' remarkably simple message just doesn't seem to get through to folk. Jesus says, you are loved by God. And people go, yeah, but what does that mean? No, it's a simple thing. You are loved. Yeah, but what? We want to confuse it a little. So it comes back to my question. Why are we here? What makes us different? There are atheist Sunday services available. This is like an advert for Google. You know, other web searches are available. They gather and sing quite often like some of the big rock anthems from the 70s and 80s. You can get a decent shot at a Queen song if you want. They do life-affirming talks from the front on a variety of different topics. They have kids' work. Kids will go out halfway through and do stuff. And they've got a very whizzy website. Please don't look for it. Just stay here tonight. What makes us different that we actually turned up here this morning? What makes this particular day different? Because we eat bread during the week. Nice wee slice of bread, slap some jam on it. There we go. We drink fruit juice or wine or similar things during the week. What makes this different? And that's really what I wanted to look at. Oh, that was me, wasn't it? Ah, there you go. I'm back in control. Excellent. James mentioned that this is some of the most famous verses in the whole of the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. The thing is that in our Facebook and Twitter age, we like things to be bumper stickered. And if you've watched like Football World Cup, Rugby World Cup, Cricket World, any major sporting event, there's somebody in the crowd holding up a sign that says, John 3:16. And that's their bit. And they're holding on to that bit of paper like it's the best thing they've ever done. And maybe it is, and I'm not taking that away from them. But it's not just the single part of the answer. This passage is part of Jesus' answer to Nicodemus. Nicodemus has come to Jesus in the middle of the night to say, look, I've been listening to you. This eternal life thing that you're talking about, tell me more. Explain it to me. You're talking about being born again. What does that mean? And part of that answer is Jesus' response. What does eternal life mean? It means that God so loved the world that he sent his Son. What does it mean to be born again? It means believing in that. My dad was from a generation that didn't do soft emotions. Born 1935, worked his way through, grew up during the war, got into Boroughmuir, studied for exams. If he found an emotion, he tended to head towards anger and annoyance first before he went on to anything softer and easier. And I clearly remember the night when, in my head, I realized, gosh, Dad loves us. My sister had moved to Castle Douglas a couple of years before. That's a two-hour drive or so, and she'd come up for the weekend. And round about probably 8:30, 9 o'clock on the Sunday evening, she was like, right, that's it, I'm going home. It was a wild, windy, wet, horrible night. And my dad went ballistic and pointed out the entire foolishness of my sister for driving up. Why did she even bother coming up if she was going to go down in this dreadful weather? And he just went off. And somewhere in my sort of 12-year-old brain, something clicked, and it's like, oh my word. What Dad is actually getting to is he's trying to say, Linda, I love you, and I am concerned for your safety. But he just couldn't do it. It wasn't in his basic programming. It was much easier to do the ballistic shouty thing. And yet, during the early to mid-70s, my dad was responsible for moving the Scottish Widows from their head office in Coates Crescent, that lovely sort of Georgian bit as you go into Edinburgh, up to the hexagonal brown building on Dalkeith Road. And that was, he was responsible for, I mean, he told me about it. It had color-coded boxes and color-coded files. That was his role. Now, I can only imagine the stress that caused him to move an entire head office of a major insurance company from A to B. And I can only imagine that he probably came home and just wanted, you know, get his dinner, watch a bit of telly, go to bed. But I know, because Mum and Dad have both told me that, you know, I was very young at that stage. If I came wandering through in the middle of the night, having woken up from nightmare or whatever, this man who genuinely struggled to find I love you in his vocabulary got up out of his bed and went and slept in my child-sized bed so that I could curry in with my mum and have a decent night's rest. He was willing to sacrifice a decent night's rest in the middle of whatever stress and chaos he was dealing with just to give me a sort of 3-4-year-old decent night's rest. And I think from our point of view, and maybe I'm sort of looking around and I can see some of you nodding, you know characters like this, you know people who do this. And I think that's why maybe the Old Testament God is easier to get hold of sometimes, because there are bits in the Old Testament where God stomps in and gets ballistic and starts really getting annoyed at people. And then there are bits in the Old Testament where God is capable of doing incredible, generous, loving things. And that is we're kind of like, oh, that's nice. I can understand that. But it's not the whole story. And when Nicodemus is coming to talk to Jesus and say, look, can you explain it? Jesus needs to then say, well, look, here's the whole story. It's not just that little bit you know. That bit that you know isn't the God who is and was and is to come. It's much more. It's much more to do with things like this. God loved the world so much, he gave his only son. There's no attempt to anger there. Jesus, in saying this, isn't even giving it a little bit of traditional Scottish passive aggression. You know, this is not, what do you mean? Do you not understand that I love you? There's no hint of that. It's just, God loved you, so he gave his son. It's quite straightforward. God loved us, so he gave a bit of himself. I've talked to my boys, and I know as a dad, when they come home and tell me that they've had a bad day at school and that somebody's been nasty to them, I want to get into that building like a grizzly bear and find the perpetrator and deal with them. And it takes everything in me to go, do you know what, let's just email the teacher instead, right? Okay. But even in the email, it's like, you're kind of like, can you sort this? And then you phrase it better later on. And if that's me, and I know I wouldn't, and you know, it's, you know the thing at the school gate, you have to actually be civil to these people when you see them, even though you know you don't want to be. You're like, oh, hi, nice. That's me. Imagine how the creator of the whole universe felt trying not to be a big grizzly bear when people were hurting his kid. When people were shouting names at his child. When people were deliberately hammering things into his child. The creator of the universe could have done so much. But he didn't. There was no anger. There was peace. The curtain was torn in two. The earth shook. But there was peace. God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world. Again, it's quite categorical. It's quite straightforward. There's no finger pointing. Jesus was in a position to be able to go through the whole trial and point out what was going on around him. We live in a society, not just are we following on Facebook and Instagram and Twitter and the like, we live in a society that needs to have a blame. We can't just have an accident anymore. There has to be someone to blame. And we spend an inordinate amount of time looking for someone to blame for stuff. Jesus doesn't. Jesus could have stood at the trial as the Sanhedrin gathered round and as Pilate was doing stuff. He could have turned around and gone, I know you. And as for you, oh, I know what you were doing last night. He could have named every single person around him and named their sins. But he didn't. He was willing to be the sacrifice, to sacrifice himself and his life for them so that they could have the opportunity of a relationship with God. They could have the opportunity to see the forgiveness that was available. There was peace, there was forgiveness. My dad was brought up in the Church of Scotland, as therefore was I. And I know that the church my mum went to, she always said that somewhere during the sermon, the minister used to stop and give a sort of 10-minute anti-Catholic rant and then go back to where he was and carry on with his commentary on the bit of the Bible they were reading today. I'm not going to do it. Don't worry. I could see a few worried faces going on. But that's the world my mum and dad grew up in. They weren't in any size, shape, or form people who followed that, but they grew up in that. I firmly believe that my dad had a relationship with Jesus. He believed that Jesus was the Savior. He believed that Jesus was his Savior. And I firmly trust that in the Lord's presence, Dad and I will meet again. But I also know that faith for Dad was a very personal, private thing. And the day I came home from the church I was previously a member of and said, Dad, I want to join a Baptist church. Dad's considered response was, that's fine, son. Just don't try and convert your mother and I. And I remember looking at him going, Dad, you're Christians. What can I convert you to? But I think what he was trying to get to was, keep your charismatic, clappy-handy stuff over there. That's not how we do it. Fair point. But I think when it comes to the third part of the verse, When it comes to the third part here, Dad and the people who grew up with him would have focused in on the second part that says, whoever does not believe stands condemned. That's the bit he would have focused on. That's the bit that his church would have pointed out to him, that if you don't believe, you're condemned. But actually, I go on then. Give me another couple of baths. One. And then it's, there we go, that's it. Actually, that's the bit. Whoever believes is not condemned. It's very difficult, I think, as humans, to be aware of what not being condemned is, not being judged. I daily see it at work. I know I could mention two words which strike fear into the heart of most people: class talk. I have to go through amazing things to get people to talk because they're terrified they're going to get judged. Am I right? I mean, I know you're older now. You're in a zone where these things no longer apply necessarily, but they're being judged. Nope. I mean, all I'm doing is ticking boxes, but it's not me they're worried about. They'll talk to me. They just don't want to talk to anybody else. We feel judged all the time, and if we're not being feel judged by other people, we'll feel judged by ourselves. So it's very difficult to get into our heads. You are not condemned. This section, Jesus is saying, look, brings peace, he brings forgiveness, and he brings freedom from judgment. So I can return to the first questions. What makes us different? And what makes us different is that we are loved by a heavenly Father. We don't need to go to somewhere where they give us a life-affirming talk, because the love of God fills that. As Christians, God is in us through his Holy Spirit. We are affirmed. We are not condemned. We are forgiven. And therefore, what makes this day different is that we are celebrating that and we are remembering the sacrifice of Jesus to give us that freedom, that forgiveness, and that peace. As we move into communion, I want to just suggest something for you. The last 2 weeks in March, or the March term, or March is always known as Mad March in schools, because anything's possible. And generally, the last 2 weeks, I've found I've done a lot of adulting. I've been the responsible adult an awful lot, because apparently I care more that assignments and portfolios and projects are done than those for whom their future rests upon such things. Even to the point where Friday afternoon, I left one poor soul hacking away on a computer so that he could get it in. And I feel I've done a lot of adulting, and I haven't necessarily done a lot of childing. I'm a child of God. During communion today, I'd like to encourage us to be that child. In our imaginations, as we take communion, as we celebrate our freedom and our forgiveness, as we remember Jesus' sacrifice, to sit at the throne, to sit at the feet of our Father. Whether you imagine the throne to be white marble or burnished gold, or whether it's just an old comfy armchair, come and sit at the feet of the Creator of the universe and just lean in against his leg as our dad, who loves us, forgives us, and allows us that freedom of no judgment.